If you'll turn in your Bibles, as we continue in the Gospel according to Matthew, following from last evening, chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. And before we read that together, let us go before God's throne of grace. Let us pray. Oh, Father, you say in your word that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let us take advantage of the opportunity that you have set before us this morning and meditate on your word, that we might be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Listen, this is God's holy, inspired word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Is there anyone in the room who has never in their life celebrated Christmas before? Well, that's good, because this is not a traditional Christmas message. Now, you thought, because last night wasn't, that today surely would be. But I was thinking about this in the last few weeks, and I thought, my whole life, I've been going to church. I wasn't always a believer, but I went to church. And every Christmas Eve, I heard Luke 2, the story of Jesus' birth. And then I noticed in Matthew never records the birth of Jesus. It doesn't. It just says he was born. And I think there's a reason for that. Because the Gospel of Luke exists. And the Gospel of John, actually, we read last night, John 1, is the recording of the birth of Jesus in a different way. But Matthew is more interested of the implications of the birth of Jesus. And so he tells the story of the revelation to Joseph, and then he tells the story of the wise men coming to greet Jesus. And I would like you to think about this morning, this Christmas morning, what has your response to the birth of Christ been? I don't mean just this morning, what has your response been? I mean the whole of your life, what has your response been to the coming of the eternal God-man? And to do that, we are helped by gazing onto the story of the three wise guys, otherwise referred to as the wise men. Actually, we don't know if there were three. In the hymn, "We Three Kings," we don't know that they were kings. It's an odd designation, frankly. We don't know any of that. We think that most likely they came from Persia. Now that's significant, because that means they weren't Jews. Now we've been going through the Gospel of Luke for like, I don't know how long, a year. We're not halfway done. But one of the things that keeps coming back in the Gospel of Luke is it is a gospel for who? For outsiders. Isn't it interesting that even in Matthew, known to be the most Jewish gospel, that there is this note that the people who come to greet Christ at His birth are Gentiles, most likely. I mean, that would be like today that we had some Iranian Muslims coming into the service saying, "Merry Christmas." They traveled from Iran to Casper. I mean, they had traveled from the east to the west. It was a long journey. And they come to Jerusalem seeking. And they say, "We have come so that we would find this one who has been born so that we can do what? Worship Him." It's why we're here on Christmas Day. We read the commandment that on the sixth day, after the sixth day, God rested and He set this day apart as a holy day. We're not here primarily because it's Christmas, so that's a good enough reason. But we're here because it is the Lord's Day, a day that He has appointed to be separate for His people. But we'd ask the question, why would Persians come to worship the King of the Jews? I mean, they even say He's the King of the Jews. And they say it to Herod, which is probably not the best idea. And they recognize something that, as far as we know, very, very few, maybe Elizabeth and a few others, know that the King of the Jews was born. And isn't that interesting? He was born. Our presidents aren't born president, right? But kings are born kings. And Jesus was born king because His family fit the bill, right? He was from the family line of David. And so these heathens come to worship the Jewish Messiah. Now this word worship has various meanings. It can mean political, from a political sense, like you bow down to the king. But in the New Testament, it almost always refers to God. And here, it clearly refers to a spiritual worship. It can also refer to worshiping false gods. But here the wise guys struck it rich. They were not going to worship a false god. They were going to worship the one true God. The first worshipers recorded of the Son of God were Iranians. Isn't that weird to think about? And so they share this information with Herod. And Herod sends them out and tells a big fat lie. He tells the wise guys, you know, hey, when you find him, report back to me so I can go and worship him. Does Herod have any intention of going to worship Jesus? No, not at all. And actually, we get that later on, what he has in mind to do. But these wise guys are wise enough that they, at the end it says that they go home by another route. They are not going. Once they had been in the presence of the Lord of the universe, they were not going to sell him out, even if they weren't Jews. And so he sends them out. And it says that the star stops over where the child lay, and that is in the city of Bethlehem. And the Hebrew carries the idea of the house of God. A little ironic that the Son of God lays there. And when they see Jesus, when they see him and his mother, they fall down and worship him. Now, I know we're Presbyterians, at least many of us here. And I know that when you think of worship, you don't think of falling down, but I'm telling you that is one of the most prominent descriptions of worship found in the New Testament, is that worship, and in the Old Testament, by the way, this idea of falling down before God. I have no doubt that this is not a metaphorical reference to how they felt in their hearts. They physically fall down before God. They lay at Jesus' feet. The Gentiles start the worship revolution. It's kind of mind-boggling, actually. I mean, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But the first people here in Matthew that are recorded to worship him are Gentiles. Now, we don't know if there were others before that are not recorded, but the first one God wants us to know about are these Gentiles worshiping God. And it fits perfectly with Matthew. Again, we think that Matthew is a gospel predominantly directed to Jews, but you remember the Great Commission. Where does Jesus command us to go? To what? All the nations. So it makes sense if we have a long view. And so the wise guys come and they do two things. They fall down and they worship, and they offer gifts, which I'd argue is just an extension. It's a part of worship. And they offer three gifts. They offer gold, which is a fitting gift for a king. They offer frankincense or incense. It was used in temple worship, mixed with oil to anoint the priest, also used as part of the Thanksgiving offering. And that is a representation that Jesus is our high priest. And then they give him the gift of myrrh. This is like getting fruitcake, unless you like fruitcake. This is the gift that you say thank you, but like with your fingers crossed or something. Because myrrh is what they bury people with. It's embalming fluid. I doubt that's under any of your trees this morning. we got some embalming fluid. But it is symbolic, right? Because Christ will go to the cross. So worship here is comprised of falling down in reverent awe and offering to the Lord. But I want you to notice what the wise guys offer Jesus in the big picture. They are not offering the baby Jesus their leftovers. They are pulling from their treasure chest. They are giving God the very best that they have, both financially and service-wise. They give what they have to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a question that is pressing in on us from this passage. I believe it is readily apparent. And that is, has the birth of Christ had this sort of effect on you in your life? That is, has the birth of Christ made worship an absolute priority? And for many of you, you're here this morning, I would gather that the answer is at least partially yes. Has the birth of Christ not only affected your worship, and it's not enough just to show up, right? I mean, I think we can learn something even if we're here and we're devout in that sense. We can learn something by the posture of the wise guys and the falling down, the physical worship of God, to give God everything. But then, has the birth of Christ affected your generosity? Of all the people in the world, you should be known as generous if you're a Christian. One of the hallmarks of the birth of Jesus is the expression of generosity. It's why we give gifts, actually. This is actually not a Christmas, it's an Epiphany message, right? We don't know how much longer after the birth it was that they actually get there. It could have been some period of time, but they get there and they give these gifts. Is generosity how you've responded to the Lord? And I want you to think about that this morning, because I can think of nothing more generous than what God has done through His Son for us. I can think of no greater expression of generosity. And I want us for a second to forget about the cross. That's almost heresy is for Protestants anyways, right? And I want to do that because I think for evangelical Christians, we're really quick to talk about the cross. As Jenny reminded me a couple days ago, you know, there'd be no such thing if there wasn't a birth first. Just to stop and see the generosity of God in the incarnation. 1 year I'll preach from John 1, and we'll get more into this, but the motivation for our generosity is not God's acceptance of us, but of God's love for us, that He would send His Son. Not to die on the cross, that's important, but just this morning, just to dwell, as the Greeks says, to tabernacle among us, to live with humanity. And so this morning, I would ask the question, are you wise enough to seek Christ over everything like the wise guys were? To seek Him above all things. Are you humble enough to worship Him passionately, joyfully, reverently? Are you seeking Him enough that you are willing to take from your treasure and offer the best that you have for the work of His kingdom, that boys and girls and men and women in Casper, Wyoming, and to the ends of the earth would know Him and worship Him and give to Him? So in closing, I am going to give you a quote from our daily devotional that we'll be getting, hopefully in the next week, Table Talk, that'll be free for you to take. This is from its December 2002 edition, which reminded me how old I'm getting. It is written by Joe Novenson, and he writes this: "Your worship this Advent season," we are now in Christmas season, "is of a Savior who won the ultimate victory in the ultimate battle for the ultimate kingdom's coming. Even a star heralded the king's arrival, like a troubadour of a great parade of providence to come. And this requires nothing less than total, sold-out dedication, which involves heartfelt, body-felt, awe-inspired worship and a giving that embeds it. For the one born on Christmas Day is Christ the Lord, the same one who is coming back. Will he find you worshiping the world, yourself, or him? To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen."